You may have noticed this morning that the sun came up. Maybe you didn't notice that it came up. That sounds silly, doesn't it? But we get so wrapped up in the things that are going on, getting ready for church to get here, we didn't stop and realize we can do this because there's light. You see where we're going. The sun rose. And you may not have thought about this, but you know it did the same thing yesterday. And the day before that. And what you may not have thought about is that it's going to do the same thing unless the Lord returns tomorrow. And perhaps the day after. You may have noticed this morning that you're breathing. Maybe you didn't notice that you were breathing. Because most of us don't stop and say, oh, there it was. We just do. But you know how difficult it is to make coffee if you're not breathing? Well, I say these things because they are a constant, normally. They're a constant. And they're so constant that we tend to miss them. Because we're busy doing all the other things that are good. Not that we shouldn't be doing. You must make coffee. There are things we must do. No, really, you must make coffee. There are things we must do, right? We have children to tend to. We have houses to deal with. Prayers to be made. I did mention coffee, right? So the idea is that we have things to do. We're busy about them. And we're supposed to be busy about them. But one of the things that happens in this context, in this parable, is that Jesus points out that the constants, the ongoing things that happen in everyday life, have to do with the kingdom of God. They're not some other thing that happens separate. That is to say, we cannot compartmentalize our faith. So that the sun came up. Do you know why the sun came up? There are a number of reasons. I'm not asking for just the one right one. But can you think about why the sun came up this morning? I think you could think of a number of reasons that Scripture tells us why the sun came up this morning. One is because the sun has a responsibility to declare to you the glory of God. The heavens declare His handiwork. Paul says in Romans 1 that the very nature of God is seen in the things He has created. Be careful. Paul's not saying that there's God in the trees, but rather that the trees are declaring by their very existence. They were created by God. And in that sense, the trees worship God in that very strict sense. The sun rose this morning because it has a responsibility, it has a task to declare to you the glory of God. It rose because God raised it up. Right? So, when we see those things, the ongoing, constant things, you're breathing. You're going to see where I'm going with this. I hope you're going to make that parallel already. Do you know why you're breathing? Well, there are a number of reasons why you're breathing. Now, some of the smarter ones among us are going to think, yes, and I can tell you the whole chemical reaction that happened once. Yes, but do you know why the chemical reactions took place? See, this is where preachers and theologians become, well, at least this one, I become exceedingly annoying to people who know more than I do, because I keep saying, why? You're breathing because you have lungs. Why? Because without them... Why? Because the chemical reaction. Why? Because what's going to happen is you're going to get to a point where you're going to have to say, I don't know. And then I'm going to smile and say, I do. The Bible says that you live and move and breathe in Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. Every single human being that exists was created to glorify God. Every human that has ever existed was created to glorify God. Now, for some of us, that's going to sound a little awkward. God has appointed everything for its season, for its time. And there is not a thing in creation that was not created to glorify Him. Well, all that's fine and good. Let's actually look at what Jesus is teaching so you can see why I went on this rampage this morning. Jesus said, this is how the kingdom of... So is the kingdom of God. This is how you should think of it. It's as if a man cast seed into the ground. Now, the first thing I want you to do as we're looking at this very short parable, only a few verses, but you have to remember that it's in a context, right? One of the things we have to be careful is not to proof text. Let me give you an example. Thou art not a God who delights in wickedness. We can say amen to that. What if I stopped partway and said, thou art not a God? That's not at all what the whole verse means, right? So context, we have to be careful that we don't pull things out and twist them to mean something that they don't mean. Let's look at the context. I just said, we won't do a whole sermon just on the context, but I want you to see two major things in this context. The first thing is that this relates to the parable of the soils. There's a relationship. Remember, we talked about in the parable of the soils, or most people know it as the parable of the sower. But the idea of the parable of the soils, and it had to do with scattering seed and the growth and the production of fruits. And he's using that same ideology right here, the same imagery he's using. And there's a lot of overlap. There's some overlap in the meaning as well. So remember what Jesus said concerning that parable, the one of the soils. Remember what he said, that it was given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To them it is not given. But he said everything that was hidden so that it might be revealed. Right? So he was telling you that God has a purpose for the things he's hidden, and that is that he might make them known. I'm going to say that again because this is really important when we get to the end of the sermon. God has hidden things, and the things he has hidden, he hid to make them known. He has a purpose. So keep that in mind, and he's still talking about the kingdom. That's the second thing. And you remember a while back we dealt with when the Pharisees came to Jesus, they said he's casting out, they argued with Jesus, he's casting out spirits by the power of Beelzebul. And Jesus said, that's the sin that can never be forgiven if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And he warned them. But then he went on to, remember he went on to explain, you'll remember this, I think, where he was talking about the idea of Satan, against Satan, and he can't stand if Satan's divided. And so he talked about the supposed kingdom of Satan, and then the house cannot stand. So he said the kingdom divided can't stand, a house divided can't stand, and if Satan destroys himself, that's silly. Remember, the point of that was he was saying, it's not that Satan fumbled, and it's not that Satan has given me the power to destroy Satan. That makes no sense. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because it's by the Holy Spirit that I do these things. But remember that he was talking about, he's come to subdue the strong man and to plunder his house, to wreck that kingdom, because Jesus is advancing the kingdom of God. So while you have the one supposed kingdom, you have the true kingdom that's growing and advancing. The supposed kingdom would be the powers of darkness, a pretense, stealing the idea of rule and authority that belongs to God. And Jesus has come to demonstrate and declare that he is still the king. And he's going to do so in a most peculiar and, catch this, hidden way. It's hidden because you and I couldn't have planned it. So what I want you to see in the very first part of this is the continuity. Jesus is talking about advancing the kingdom. He's advancing the kingdom. And he's binding the strong man, plundering his house, destroying that supposed kingdom, and advancing his own kingdom. And that relates then to the parable of the soils, the idea of casting seed. And remember what the end of the parable of the soils was. What was the grand moment was that there was fruit, right? Being born by the seed that fell on the good ground. Now, you've got that context. So now I want you to do is look with me about this ongoing aspect I mentioned earlier. Jesus said, and I need you to see this. I read one commentator said that there was a book. I didn't look up the book. I didn't read it. I was busy noticing that the sun came up. But he said there's a book where nine different perspectives are given on these few verses. Okay. Well, I'm not about to tell you not to read other people's perspectives. I'm not about to say that there can't be other perspectives. But if you would please look with me at verse 26, I want to tell you what Jesus said, and let me give you his perspective. This parable is about the kingdom of God. He says so. I'm not making that up. That's not my opinion. It says right there in verse 26. He said, so is the kingdom of God. What you're about to hear is about the kingdom of God. You see how easy that was? But what's he saying? Let's look at what he says. So we got what he's talking about. As if a man should cast seed to the ground. Now look at verse 27. Here's the ongoing thing. I want you to see this. That he should sleep, the man casting, should sleep and rise night and day. Here's the part where I want you to pause and think about what you've done the last week. The sun came up, you were up. You did things. You did stuff. That's what we do, right? And then at the end of the day, you went to sleep and you slept. And then, that was when the sun's going down, unless, of course, you're a physician and you're working in crazy hours. I'm waiting for an amen on that from one particular guy. But the idea is normally you have a cycle. You get up, you do things. And even if the cycle's turned around, you're working, you rest. You're working, you rest, right? So he says, here's what's happening. It's a daily thing. It's just the normal way of doing things. The man scatters seed. It's what he does. Because you know what? In those days, you had to eat. Wait, we still have to do that now. But we would go to the grocery, we'd go to Wegmans. But you hear, you cast the seed because you need food. Right? And it's necessary. It's just what you do. It's during the day. It's the sun comes up. You get out, you go and you work, and you go to sleep. And he says, here's what he's doing. He casts the seed, and then day by day, and that's the point he's stressing for you, if you read this carefully, and he should sleep and rise night and day. He's letting you know it's an ongoing thing. And what's happening in that ongoing process? The seed should spring and grow up. So, while the man's doing his work, while the image of God is doing his work, that one that's created to glorify God in one way or another, while he's doing the normal, the seed is growing. And I know somebody's going to be talking about, yes, but he has to be responsible and he has to tend the garden, he has to do this and fertilize. Jesus didn't mention any of that, so stop going beyond him. He's just simply letting you know that in this parable, what he's talking about is there's an ongoing, it's the mundane. It's just everyday stuff. That's why I jokingly, maybe not so jokingly, mentioned coffee. It's just something that people do all the time. Right? Brush your hair. It's just the things you do. But while that's happening, the seed is growing. Maybe you noticed that that's what seeds do when they're planted. Because you remember that one parable about the soils? So if they're not planted in the right, but if they're planted and they're cast and they're doing what they're supposed to do, what do? They grow. It's the way it's supposed to be. It just happens. Now here's the kicker. He knoweth not how. I like that way better. He doesn't know how. Sounds kind of like a newspaper. He knoweth not how. Now today, I was reminding my son, we went to a homeschool group, and for him that one day he got to take a seed apart and see the inside of a seed and all the parts and name them and see a video on how that grows. So my son seems to know how, you know, he watched that. And some of you know how these things happen. This is where I'm going to be annoying again and keep going, why? It does this. Why? It does this. Why? It does this. Why? You're going to get to the point where you're going to go, I don't know. We just put it in the ground and it does this. Why do those chemicals and why do photosynthesis and all of these things that happen? Yes, they absolutely, I'm not knocking that. But you're going to get to the point of why does that take place? Why does that happen? And that's the point Jesus is making, is that there's some things this guy doesn't know. He doesn't get all the things. Matter of fact, at this point, he doesn't really need to know them, does he? He's planted the seed. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And the seed's growing. That's the point Jesus is making. So don't add more to the parable. Jesus is trying to explain that on the ongoing, continuous principle, there's a planting of a seed, and the man's doing what the man does, and the seed's doing what he does, and it grows, and he doesn't stop. He doesn't know how. He doesn't have to. How many of you have ever planted a squash or grapes or plums or garlic? Ev, I'm looking at you. And you stop, and before you're planting it, you go over your notes about all of the technical details of plant life. No. What are you doing? You're planting the seed because you want the fruit of the seed. And that's what he's thinking. I'm planting the seed so that the fruit will come out. That's my point. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm jumping to my third point. You're getting a hint. There's a purpose. But we haven't got to the second one yet. You see how he says he doesn't know how. And then Jesus says, for the earth brings forth fruit of herself. Okay, so this is not natural theology where he's saying the earth has a brain and he's doing this. What he's saying is that the seed is going to do what the seed does because seeds were designed to do that. And whether I'm a strong planter or not, seeds do what they do. Whether I understand all of that, when your children do their experiment with growing something, I remember doing that in kindergarten. You put the seed in the cup and you watch it grow. You don't have to know all of that. You know that you put the seed in the dirt and it comes up. It does what it does because God has appointed it that way. Right? And so he says, this is what happens, but now watch this. Watch what he says. In this growing, first the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. Now Jesus takes this and he gives you a little step by step. It's a generalization, but it's a step by step. And I love it because our Lord stated to you the obvious, kind of like I did this morning. Did you notice the sun came up? And everybody's like, what? Of course I did. Jesus is telling an agrarian society, here's the process. Can you imagine that there were a few people sitting there listening going, yeah? What are you talking about? Everybody knows this. But he's walking them through. It's kind of like he's drawing your attention that everything happens in its proper time. In that ongoing season, everything happens in its time according to God's rule and authority. This morning we sang about God's rule over the creation. Did you catch that in the psalm, the point of His rule over nature is for the sake of His church? Because if He was talking about the waters being parted, you see that the Red Sea being parted was God demonstrating His authority over not only Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's going to find out in a few minutes in that context that God rules over nature, but He's demonstrating to His people, I rule over nature for you. When Jesus walked on the water out to His disciples, when they were in the boat, that wasn't a parlor trick. And it's even more important when you notice that Jesus walking out to them and they see Him and they think it's a ghost, a specter. And He said, don't be afraid. And He doesn't say, it's me. That is not Jesus saying, hi boys, remember me. Jesus is walking on the water to them and He says, don't be afraid, I am. And He's saying, God is walking on the water to you. I have authority over this. And then He gets in the boat. I am in the boat. He has authority over nature for His purposes, for His church. Jesus is telling you something about His kingdom as He tells you about these steps in the growth of the plant. Turn with me for a second over to Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is one everybody knows, most of you know. And for those of us who have more years on us, you'll remember that this was a popular tune once upon a time. But look at verse 9. Let's back up to chapter 3, verse 9. What profit has he that works in that wherein he labors? You know, like planting a seed. What's the profit? I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Here's what he's saying. What's the point of all this work and all this stuff we're doing? And look what he says in the next verse. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Everything that happens, he makes beautiful in its time. Oh, this is so very important. I need you to grasp this portion of Scripture and hang on to it. He makes everything beautiful in its time. Did you catch that? Everything beautiful in its time. He's talking about his kingdom in Mark. And here he says, God, who rules over all things, gives man his job to do. God rules over the job that man has to do. And God makes everything, even the travail of man, to be beautiful in its time. By the way, if you want to check my exegesis on this, flip to the end of Ecclesiastes and find out there that the book of Ecclesiastes says, the whole point of everything I've been telling you is that you're to honor God and keep His commandments, to believe and trust Him in all that you do. That's the point. So everything beautiful in its season, even the travail of man in his labors. And so here's this man. By the way, I think I need to point this out to you. Sometimes people are tended, sometimes people want to make Jesus the sower. But you'll note that in the text, Jesus said that this man who sows didn't know something. It's not Jesus. He's explaining the point. He knows. There's another point I need you to get after having just told you that he makes everything beautiful in its season. I need you to grasp this one and put it right there with it. Listen carefully. He knows. I'm going to say it again. He knows. I'm going to say it one more time. He knows. Have you got those? Everything beautiful in its time. In that continuity, the ongoing, everything beautiful in its time, and he knows. Why? Because he has a purpose. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. He has a purpose that there will be a harvest, a fruit produced by the things he has planted. He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for his kingdom. He has a purpose for your struggles. He has a purpose for your victories. He has a purpose for everything under heaven. I am not simply saying to you that everything happens for a reason. I'm saying to you as a Christian, everything happens according to his purpose. Do you see the difference? One's vague in general, and even people who are unbelievers might be able to say, yep, everything happens to him. I'm saying everything happens according to his purpose. Christians, do you understand that everything that happens in your life, the most mundane moments to those most grand victories or sorrows, everything happens for a purpose? His purpose. Not a purpose, his purpose. I said he knows. Because you see, Jesus is telling you about his kingdom. He's telling you about how I'm getting misty before I even get to the point to tell you. He's telling you how he's going to bind the strong man, how he's going to demolish that house, build his own house, and advance his kingdom. He's talking about advancing the kingdom. I told you he knows. Because how is he going to do that? He's going to die. He's going to die. And if you think in a few chapters we're going to come to this place, I don't want to put words into the intentions into the disciples' mouth. Let me just ask you a question. Suppose Jesus, you were there with the disciples, and He explains quite plainly, not in parables, He says to you, point blank, everything I've been teaching you is this. I'm going to be mocked, hated, mistreated terribly, and they're going to kill me, and I'm going to die. What would you say? Would you say something like Peter? Would you take Him aside and go, what are you doing? Would you say, what are you talking about? You might say something like this. No, not you. You're God's Son in whom He's well pleased. He would not do that to you. God loves you. He wouldn't do that to you. God would not ask me to have to get you and love you and give you up. You might say, no, that's not fair. That's not right. God is good and gracious. Why would He do such a thing? Do you hear what He's saying? I told you He knows. And everything He does is for His purpose. The struggles that you face, He knows because He faced them for you. Why would God send His only begotten Son in whom He's well pleased to die? Because He loves His church. Do you understand that the struggles you endure? I know this is the craziest thing, but preachers do that. Christians say some of the craziest things in the world. Or let me say that again. We say some of the craziest things to the world. In their ears, it's simply ridiculous. But I want to tell you this. Your struggles happen because God loves you. Nope, not buying that one. Really? Let's take a look at the cross. The struggle that He faced for you. But don't stop there. The seed was planted. Remember the purpose for planting the seed? You don't have to know every jot and tittle of the theological principle that happened there. Here's what you need to know right now, right here, and you need to know it, and I'm going to tell it to you. He planted the Christ that He might bear fruit, and on the third day He rose again from the grave so that your suffering makes sense in the light of His. That your victories make sense in the light of His. When Jesus talks about this, here's what He's saying. What would you have said to Jesus when He says, I'm going to advance the kingdom by dying? You might be tempted to say what Peter said and say, that makes no sense, Jesus. Can you imagine what they were thinking when they saw Messiah? They thought, surely this was the Messiah. How is He Messiah when He's nailed to a cross, naked for the world to see? Shame! Disgusting! Look at the blood and the marred figure that's there. How is He supposed to be Messiah? It's precisely because He's Messiah that His face was marred and His hands were pierced and He spilt His blood and He gave up the ghost. Into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And in that grand declaration, do you understand that He was saying that for you? Christ was saying, into Thy hands I commend my spirit for them, that they might be commended to your hand. I bought them, and not even that strong man, supposed strong man, in all of his power and temptation can snatch them from my hand. There is nothing that can thwart the purpose of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? I know that some of you have broken hearts and struggles. Hear what I'm saying to you. God's purpose is that you might see His grace in it. If you get to the point when you say, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. This makes about as much sense as a man dying so he can win. Amen. What am I supposed to do with this? I can't deal with it. That's right. That's right. But are you catching on that everything that happens from point A until the harvest happens, has a purpose? Nobody plants a seed and says, hey, let's plant that so we can grow cars. You plant the seed so you have the fruit at the end of it. Christ died and rose again. And you, the temple of God, God's own vineyard, the Psalter refers to us as His vineyard. And He tends to us. What is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that You should visit him? What if, bear with me a bit of folly, will you? What if in the middle of your struggle, that very struggle was God visiting you? Have you thought about that? Perhaps He's teaching you how to lean on Him and not to your own understanding. That's a quote from Solomon. Proverbs chapter 3, I believe. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will exalt you. The point is that He cannot fail in His purpose. And Jesus is telling you about His kingdom. Christians, I need you to hear this, because the more you look around and you see the devolution of the world, the corruption and the decay that grows, and you see the moral depravity around you, and you can see the hostility against the Lord and His anointed, you know that those were things He said were going to happen. Jesus said, you'll have trouble in the world. They hated Me. You think they're going to love you? If they love you, you should probably take a double check. They hated Me. They'll hate you. But you remember what He said? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's letting you know about His kingdom, and He's telling you about the King. The King cannot fail. He will not fail. He will accomplish God's purpose. He will die. He will, as it were, be planted. He will bear fruit. And brothers and sisters, if you belong to Jesus Christ, I want you to hear this right now. You will bear fruit. You are His fruit. So when you look at the mundane, let me ask you, have you noticed since I started talking to you that the sun is shining? Have you thought about the breath you're breathing? Have you thought about the purpose why He gave this to you? Oh, let me summarize it for you. That you might know how much He loves you. Period. That's what you need to know this morning. And you need to know that so well that when you face those mundane and not so mundane moments, you can look at them, and even with a heart that's in a million pieces, you can raise your hands and say, I know it is because You love me, because My Christ showed it. And He is at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over the sun for you, over your breathing for you, over the nations for you. So the purpose? God's purpose. To demonstrate what great love He has for His people and to vindicate His people against their enemies. Your prophet, priest, and king has declared His purpose to you, and His great love wherewith He hath loved us, that we should be called the children of God. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your mercies. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, that He knows not merely sees and perceives, but He truly knows in His own being the struggles and the hurt and the hardship far beyond anything we can experience. For He, on behalf of His people, did experience the full weight of the wrath of God, the shame of sin, that we might have hope that doesn't put us to shame, that we might have access to You. Father, we pray that You would help us today to remember these things, that as we go forth, we would go forth as more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. That we could face heartache and disappointment. That we could face victory and triumph. And cast all of our crowns down before You with whom we have to do. May You be pleased to work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Father, we commit this to You. We commit one another to You. Hear us in our weakness for the sake of Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. In Jesus' name we pray.